Thank you, Mark. Thank you, guys. Patrick, it is good to see you. Glad you're back. You know, I was talking to Lisa right before she went back to Children's Church, and based on what she told me about Patrick's backseat driving, I'm not sure. I may opt more for the bath than I would driving around. I'm not sure, but you know, it's a beautiful day, and it was beautiful yesterday. How many people have loved this weekend so far? Beautiful, right? Gorgeous. Well, we had the privilege, my wife and I, of driving up to Knoxville yesterday, where our oldest is graduating this year from Sanford, and she's on the rowing team. And most of us don't, I mean, rowing is not a big sport, so to speak, here, but it's gained a lot of popularity. It's a lot of fun. It was a good time. We enjoyed being there and seeing it, and it happens real fast. You know, there's a lot of yelling and screaming for a boat that just, it's not my thing, okay? I'll be honest with you. But my daughter loves it. And here's the thing that struck me when I was there yesterday was that, you know, there's a lot of people who are into that. I mean, and there's a big community for that. And as I look around in society today, and as we look around, you know, we all kind of group together, and we do things we enjoy doing, right? Like, I mean, there's groups for every kind of people. If you're an outdoors person, I mean, there are all kinds of groups. I see you guys on Facebook. You love hunting. You love fishing. You love all kinds of things outdoors. And there are groups, you know, we group together for that. If you're an artist, if you love music, if you're into that, there are groups for that. Sports. Huge, huge community. I mean, we love sports. There's lots of groups. And you know what? One thing that all of those groups, all of this has in common is that we want to belong. Am I right? I mean, we like to be around other people who have like interests, who have similar interests, and we want to be in groups like us. And as I was looking, we were at our church, we were coming out of a sermon series on the kingdom. And this is what's really cool. I love when we study for sermons as pastors. We never know exactly what God's going to do. And sometimes he makes us dig. Sometimes he makes us really work for it. And we don't know up to the moment we step up here. But a lot of times he'll give us that word. And as I was studying for this, I mean, he just hit me with exactly what this was supposed to be. And I love that. So I want to tell you two things before I get started. One, I want to just thank you for who you are at Raccoon Creek Baptist Church. Because let me tell you something, it is not often that I go to a church where I feel as at home as I do standing up here right now. Amen. And I'm going to tell you why that is. Because you have a spirit of belonging here that God has gifted you with and that you are willing to practice right now. Don't lose that. When somebody walks in that door, they should never be a stranger. Amen. Never. Every person in here should make it their responsibility to love that person and to talk to that person. Because that person God brought into your community for a reason. Amen. And that's the way I feel. That's the way my family feels. So when I come here, even though I'm called to preach and teach, there's a huge difference in places you can go do that and the way you're received and the way you're accepted. And so I love being here. I really do. And you know what? As I'm looking at the communities, I'm looking how God does this. I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes about God's kingdom. And I want to look in his word in Colossians, the letter to the church at Colossae. And Paul is talking to them in the very first chapter. He's talking to them and he's praying for them like he often does in almost all of his letters. He usually goes into some form of prayer and praise and thank you for them. And in the midst of this, he's talking to them and he's praying. And in verse 13, in verse 11, he's going through this idea of wanting them to be strengthened and wanting them to be empowered and to have patience and to be filled with joy. Because remember, in most of the churches, most of the letters that Paul would write to the churches, we're dealing with people who were either under extreme persecution or would be going into extreme persecution. And so he was constantly trying to encourage the people in the church to know who they had in Christ and to know their position and to know what they were called to. And I want to pick up this thought of kingdom in verse 13, okay? And he starts off by saying this, and he's just come out of this thing. He says he enables you to share in the inheritance that begins to the people who live in the light. And right here in verse 13, he says, For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, another way to put that, and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. And I want to talk about this idea of kingdom for just a minute. You know, all throughout history, there's been kingdoms, right? I mean, all throughout history, you just look back at history from the Persian, the great Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. There were the Hun Dynasty. We ended probably the last great imperial kingdom was the Roman Kingdom. And so all throughout history, there's this idea of kingdom. And when we look at it, Hollywood's even picked up on this, right? I mean, if you look out on what's on TV today, I'm going to assume that there's probably a few people in here that enjoy some of the shows about kingdoms. And there's a lot of shows about kingdoms. I mean, they have picked up on this idea that there is kingdoms. And God's word says that there are kingdoms. But here's what's really cool is that all the way back in the Old Testament, the difference in this kingdom and any other kingdom is that all the way back in the Old Testament, the coming kingdom was prophesied about. Isaiah and Daniel specifically prophesied an awful lot about what would happen in the coming kingdom. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke about the kingdom some 87 times. The New Testament in general, over 150 times the kingdom is mentioned. So this idea of kingdoms is there. Now, we don't think about it like that. In our culture today, we don't really think about kingdoms in terms of kingdom. We live in a free society, and we vote on our president, and we won't even get into politics because we'll be here for a long time. But it's just a very different thought. It's a very different idea for us. But here's what God's word says. He says that there are two kingdoms, and you and I are born into one. And we're rescued into the other.
Amen, brother.
Okay? So we're born into the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of dominion, however your translation views it. And he talks about the fact that there is this difference in the two. And there's a great picture of this that I love in Luke. Okay, in Luke chapter 17, 21 through 22, Jesus says something about these two kingdoms. And I want to read this to you. He says, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, when will the kingdom of God come? And Jesus responded by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you or in the midst of you. So here's these Pharisees, and they've come up to Jesus, and they want to know what this coming kingdom is going to look like. Because at that time, remember, they understood the prophecies of the Old Testament that one day God was going to establish a new kingdom on earth and he would restore the children of Israel to their rightful place on top, the top of the pop. They were going to be ruling and reigning over everybody. And this is what they were looking for. But when Jesus was asked about this, Jesus said something very interesting. He said, when the kingdom comes, he said, this isn't the kind of kingdom that you're thinking of. People aren't going to be able to see this kingdom. It's not something that you're going to be able to observe and look at and say, wow, that's a good-looking kingdom. I think I want to be a part of that. He said that this kingdom would be in the midst of you. He said that this kingdom would be something inside of you. And here's the point I want to make. The kingdom of God is not something to be observed. The kingdom of God is something you embrace personally. Amen. This kingdom is not something that you look at from a distance and see all of its grandeur and glory. This kingdom is something that God intended to take over from the inside out. This kingdom is something that God would come through the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, and he would embed in every one of our hearts who would believe, and that kingdom would begin to take over our lives. And so he gives this idea that the kingdom is something very different. It's not the same. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't operate the same. It is not something that we look at. It's something that is inside of us. And I want to tell you this. Either you and I are operating out of citizenship of heaven, of sonship, or we're operating out of citizenship from darkness. You're operating out of one or the other. There's no in between. Now, look, if you go back and you look at Colossians 1:13, that verse, he says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." Pay attention to that word rescued. Can I just tell you something? Every single one of us who are in the kingdom of sonship have been rescued. Amen. You didn't get there because you chose to be good enough. You got there because Jesus Christ came the distance and found you wherever you were, whatever you were doing, however you operate. And he said, "You need me." And the only thing you and I did was say, "You're right, I need you and I accept you." And at that point, something happened. He rescued us. Now, all of us have you don't have to turn on the news for a minute to see rescues, right? Because all over the world, there's some kind of catastrophe. Right now, they have earthquakes going on in Japan. There's flooding, and you see these pictures of people being on rooftops as everything they know is being swept away, and they're in need of rescue, right? Now, picture that in your mind. Picture what that looks like, needing rescue, because that's where you and I were in the dominion of darkness. We needed rescuing. We needed a Savior. Something that God struck me with a while back when I think of this is the reason why many of us will never come to know Jesus as our Savior is because we will never realize that we're in need of rescue. Amen. If you've been down that road as bad as I have, it's a little easier. And when I say easier, just understand this, it means because I was really bad. You see, the person that's done it all right their life, they've made most of the right choices, they've tried to be a good person and they've tried to do everything right, I think it's much harder for that person to understand the idea of needing to be rescued. Amen. Because it's harder to see your need of a God who is there to present the only way there is for salvation. And I think it's harder for us to accept it because we've done everything right. Now, if you're like me, you're on the opposite end of the stick, okay? I didn't do anything right. I made all the choices I possibly could to go the opposite way. And yet God, in His incredible love and His incredible mercy, chased me down and got me. And the only thing I did was say yes. Please understand that I did nothing of my own accord. There is nothing good inside of Lance Hurst, nothing. The only thing that's good in here is what he put in here. That's it. The only reason I can stand up here and tell you that is because he did it. It's not because I went out and found it and got it for myself. I can assure you, if my wife was here, she would be amening right now. I promise you. Okay. So there's this idea of being rescued, and then we're transferred. That scripture says we're transferred, so something happens spiritually, supernaturally, that takes us out of one kingdom and puts us into the other kingdom. Okay? And so that's where, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where you find yourself today in this kingdom of sonship. And I love this idea. So if there's a kingdom, there's a king, right? If there's a kingdom, there's a king. Amen. And I want to look at the king for just a minute, because where I want to end today, we really have to see the bigness of who our king is. You see, to realize how much we need him and to see how good we have it, we have to see how good he is. You and I, listen, we will never, ever get how good God is till we realize how much we need him. You won't. You just won't, because somehow we think that if I do enough good, it'll work out, but it doesn't. It doesn't work like that. Okay, so follow along with me here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to take it just little by little. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, or in my version it says, and was created and is supreme over all creation. So he is the visible image of the invisible God. What you see with Jesus is what you get with God. They're one and the same. They're separate, equal, but different. Can't explain that to you. It's theological. You just have to take it on faith, okay? What you get with Jesus, what you see in Jesus' life is who God is. God lived out through Jesus, carnally, in the world, in the flesh, and that's God. God and Jesus, the same, separate, different, but the same. Got it? Okay, so this is what you get. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Jesus was there at the beginning. You want to go back and read about Jesus? Start reading Genesis. Jesus was there. Now, he was always there. Now, we use the words "in the beginning," but that's just for us, because there was no beginning to him. Amen. No beginning. There again, can't explain it. I just take that on faith. He said that he's always been there. There's never any beginning to God. He was always there. There's a beginning to us. So in the beginning means the beginning of us. But in the beginning of us, Jesus was already there, okay? And it says that he is supreme over all creation, over everything. He's over everything. For in him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we see and the things we can't see. So here's the thing. So Jesus was in the, God made Jesus, or Jesus and God were together, and he's using Jesus, and they're both working together, and all of creation comes from him. Everything you see, everything that's visible and everything that's invisible. Here again, two kingdoms. There's this kingdom, this earthly kingdom, and there's a heavenly kingdom. And I love what he says here. He says whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all were created through him. In other words, what he's saying is that everything that's ever come into being, Jesus did it. Everything that's ever happened all throughout history, Jesus was there. And Jesus was in absolute control. And there was never a minute that Jesus didn't know what was going on, because Jesus was a part of it. So what I'm trying to get to is that this king we serve was there from the beginning. This wasn't somebody who just came up from some lineage of human birth, which he did, and we have record of that. But that's just the fleshly part. That's just what took on the flesh and bone and became blood and moved into the neighborhood, as the message says it. He's always there, and he's supreme over everything. And there's nothing that happens that Jesus wasn't a part of. There's nothing that happens that Jesus didn't command. There's nothing that happens that Jesus wasn't there doing. And I love this last part. It says, of verse 16, it says, everything was created through him and for him. Okay? Amen. So everything came through Christ, and everything is for Christ. So let me explain that last little part, because it's really big. It's just a couple words, but it's really big. If everything came through him, and everything is for him, what that really says is that the reason why we're here is for his glory. Amen. We're here for his glory. You see, this book really isn't about us. It's about him. Now, in the midst of it, he talks all about his creation and how he got us to him. But this is about him. And this idea, this picture of his glory, who he is very important. And the reason why I say that is because if you and I, it's so easy in our flesh, isn't it, to turn that around? I mean, we live, you can't turn on the TV without seeing man living for man's glory. Am I right? I mean, everything is about our glorification. Everything that we see in the world is about our glorification, living for ourselves. That's what the world teaches us. And yet, the Bible says something very, very different about this kingdom that has come, and this kingdom that God established through his son Jesus Christ, and what he invites us to be involved in, and what he puts in here and lives out through us. He said it's for his glory. I love the old Westminster Catechism, shorter catechism, says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, if you and I don't get that, you and I will spend the majority of our time in life frustrated, Amen. Empty, unfulfilled, struggling. Amen. Because everything that you and I live for that's really not about Jesus, that's really not about glorifying him, doesn't necessarily have to be sinful or wrong, but it all comes to an empty end. You know, after the cheering is over, after the clapping is done, it's done. The only thing that lasts forever, the only thing that fulfills completely, is to glorify God. That's the only thing. And he made it that way. That's the way he made it. That's what he made us for. Verse 17. He existed before anything else, and he holds all things together. He holds all of creation together. I love this picture. You know, have you ever wondered, when you look around the world, especially in today's times, because we see so much chaos going on, you ever wonder why things just don't completely fall apart? Have you ever wondered how sometimes, even in your own life, as things sometimes unravel, you wonder, how in the world am I going to keep it together? How is this going to happen? Let me tell you how it happens. It happens by one reason only, and that is by the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He holds it together. The only reason why the world keeps spinning is because he says it. You know, it's really cool when you look at science and you see how many things have had to happen for human life, for life on the earth, and how close we are but far enough away from the sun, an inch more closer or further away, we burn up or freeze, all of the just different. I love science. I do. I think it's just super cool, and I love His creation, and yet every single bit of it was His design. He did it, and He sustains it. Okay? And one of the things that God has really impressed upon me in my prayer, personal prayer life is when I thank Him, which I try to spend more time thanking Him than I do asking Him for things. I don't know how y'all are, but like in my prayer life, I've kind of had to switch it over because for a long time, it was this hour-long list, right? Like I could drop the list and it hits the ground with the things that I need, right? God do this, God do that, I need this, I need that. And then kind of at the end, kind of as a Hail Mary, I would say, thank you, Jesus, you know? Like that was enough. Well, I've kind of turned that around now, and I start off with the thank yous, and I start thanking Him for everything I have. And let me tell you something: when you start your prayer like that, it'll be a long time before you ever get to the point where you need something, because you'll realize you already got everything you need. Amen. You got it. Now, there's a lot of things you want, and there are things that we know we need that God's in the process of. Just like Patrick said, and I love that. I got to hear that word last night first, though, guys. Got to hear that first. He and I were talking last night, and I was sitting there. I was actually praying. I was getting ready to go to bed, and he said that to me, and I thought, man, that's so good. Because, you know, we really want God to do it. We want Him to do it now because that's the society we live in. And I think so many times God's saying, I'm coming. I'm on the way. Just give me some time. A lot of things that got to work out. I'm already there. I'm already doing it. Just give me time. And He holds everything together. He holds everything together. Everything that we have is because of Him, and it's for His glory. We're going to spend a lot of empty time if we don't get that. Verse 18, Christ is also the head of the church, which is the body. He's the beginning, supreme over all of creation and all who rise from the dead. He's the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority. You know, the reason why some of us can't figure out why things don't change in our life is because we never place our life under His authority. The reason why sometimes we continue to struggle with things over and over and over, and we wonder why we can't get through this, why things haven't changed, it may just be, not always, but it may just be an area in our life that we refuse to put under His authority. Amen. Because He's the head. He's in control. He's the one in charge. And I don't know about you, but I've learned over time, and I'm a slow learner. I'm a very slow learner, so it's taken me a long time to figure out that it's not just part of my life that He wants, it's all of it, okay? But He's so good, right? He's so patient. He works with me. He shows me what a knucklehead I am, and He gave me four women in my home to show to help me with that because they're real good at telling me, okay? And so I'm a slow learner, and so they kind of help me, you know? And I get it, though. I'm getting it. It's getting better. I'm getting better at it. I'm getting quicker. I want to tell you something that I when I was looking at this that I really like. In this kingdom, there's a big difference between this kingdom and the kingdom on the earth. Okay? One of those big differences is in this kingdom, it's very different. You don't gain control, power, and influence by what you take for yourself. Amen. You take it by how much you give up of yourself. Amen. Okay? You see the difference? See, the world is all about you. And you and I are taught that day in and day out. It's all about you. You are only going to get what you get for yourself. And we see it everywhere in society today. It's about what you can get for yourself. You do it. You are the master of your own ship. You are the captain of your own destiny. Nothing happens unless you go out and do it. The Bible says something very opposite. It says you don't get it by taking it for yourself. You get it by giving yourself up. That's how it happens in the heavenly kingdom. That's why He said to the disciples who were so interested about who was going to be the most important in heaven, why He said the greatest, remember, He said the first will be last and the last will be first. And He said that several times. And it's interesting because the disciples really didn't get it all the way up to the point of the Last Supper. They were still asking this question because it was really important to them in their society. And I don't think things have changed a lot for us. We really want to be important people. And Jesus said in this kingdom, it's very different. You don't gain power and influence by what you take for yourself. You gain it by what you give up. Verse 19 and 20, for God in all of His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself, He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Reconciled. That word right there. Everything that God did, he reconciled. I like that word because I'm kind of a books guy, and I like it when my books are reconciled, when things are square. I usually don't have a whole lot left, but I like it when I don't owe anything, right? And I understand what that looks like because we all understand the concept of debt. And here's what the Bible says, that at some point in the world and throughout this time that God said that there was a debt that the world, all of the people that he created, owed him that we could not pay. It was impossible. But because of Christ's death, shedding his blood on that cross, he made a way for us to be reconciled, to clear the books, to make it perfect. And it was only one way, and that was through him. Okay, so he reconciled. And he says in verse 21, this includes you who were once far away from him. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Now, I don't know about you, but those are some really strong words by Paul. I mean, just think about that. Enemies, far from God, separated from him. I mean, these are opposite. This is what God says of people who are not part of the kingdom of sonship. They're still part of the kingdom of darkness. They are his enemies. They are separated from him. They are far from him. And that includes everybody that stays in darkness, that chooses not to look to him for salvation. Okay, so we're separated. We're enemies. Verse 22. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ and his physical body. So this is cool, right? So God did something, but now here's the thing. He's saying that, remember verse 20, he said he did this for the whole world, but now he gets very specific. So in other words, verse 20 is talking in general, the whole world, Christ did this for everybody, anybody that would come to him. But now in verse 22, I love it because he narrows it down, and Paul is specific to the letter to these people, these believers in Colossae, and he says, yet now he has reconciled you himself. You himself for the death of Christ in his physical body. What he's saying is it's not general anymore. It's specific. This is specific to you. Christ did this for you. He did this for me. He didn't just do it for the world at large, which he did, but he did it for you. He knew you personally before you were ever born. And he had intended a way for you to come to know him even then, even knowing everything that you would do from birth to that point and even to death. And he made a way. Listen, you and I are never going to understand the depths of God's love till we see the distance he came to get us. Amen. You and I are never going to understand the depth of God's love for you and I until we see the distance he came to get us. And he did it for you personally. Now, this last section I love. This last part, this is my favorite. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to read it first. Verse 22, continued. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy, and you are blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. Now, let me tell you something. There was a point in a time in my life where I read this verse, I don't know how many times, because I grew up in church, and it didn't mean anything. But then what makes the Spirit, what makes the Bible, God's Word, living and active, what it says to us, right? It's living and active. It works. It's actually working in our lives. Is that when God's ready to share something with you, that's what he does. He opens that up to you, right? He opens it up. Some truth. And this is what he did for me in this verse. For years and years and years, because of my past, because of the choices that I made, I constantly thought I had to do better. I had to work harder. I had to do more. I had to be better. These were words that I said to myself over and over and over. Why? Because I wanted God's approval. I wanted God to accept me for doing better because of everything I had in my past. And then one day, man, one day, I'm sitting here and I'm reading God's Word, and these words right here, these words, and this echoes right to what Patrick felt led to say to somebody. Let me tell you something. You and I stand, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, I don't care what you're struggling with now, here's what he says, you stand before him perfect, holy, blameless, accepted. Let me tell you, this was a watershed moment for me. This completely changed where I was. You know, my whole perspective, because for years and years and years after I got out of prison, I just felt like I had to be something really good. Listen, God didn't come to make you look better. He came to take over your life. He's not here for a makeover. He's here for a takeover. Okay? He's not here to pretty you up and to make you and put you on a reality show so that the world can see some cool thing. He's here to do something. That kingdom is here to do something inside of you and I that revolutionizes this world eternally. Amen. That's what he came to do. And it's hard for us to get that picture, because I think that what we do is we operate inside of our flesh. So often we operate constantly thinking, because it's what the world tells us. You got to do more. You got to be better. Work a little harder. Do a little more. Be a better person. And good things will happen. And there is a lot of statements out there like that. But isn't it funny how perspective begins to shift? Your perspective, the way you see things, it changes. I was reminded of a story that really shaped how I saw this. And it was a story of a man who got on the bus to go home. And as he was going home, there was a man sitting over there, and he had all these kids. And the kids were just running wild on the bus. And he noticed that this father wasn't doing anything at all about these kids. And he just got frustrated, and he got mad, and he got angry, and he was just, Eventually he just couldn't take it anymore. So he went to the guy, and he said, "Look, can you not see what your kids are doing and how disruptive they are?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Sir, I'm really sorry." He said, "We just got on this bus, and we're leaving the hospital because her mother just died." He said, "I don't know exactly what I'm going to tell him." The guy sank in his seat, and he said, "Is there anything I can do for you?" Paradigm shift. Perspective. It all changes, right? When we see things differently, something happens. God shows us something. And I think that's the way we're supposed to be in tune to God, so much so that when we see somebody walk through that door, we don't see the package that walks in the door. We see the soul that God intends to save. You see, but too often we're just too interested in that outside stuff. Listen, you can't experience the freedom of God's pleasure for you until you accept the forgiven position he has placed you. Some of you are struggling with stuff that you've been holding on to forever. And I know, because I've been there. And I just dragged it. I remember one time I preached a sermon and I actually wore these overalls and I carried this suitcase behind me and I just drug it with me until I got to this point in the sermon. I don't have any overalls anymore. I was thinking about doing it. But you know, we just carry that baggage. We carry it like we're supposed to, like it's a rite of passage, like we have to. We don't. You and I will never experience the pleasure, God's pleasure for us, until we realize our forgiven position. And I'm going to tell you something else I didn't add there. You and I will never be able to forgive people until we realize how much we're forgiven. I've learned that the hard way too. We don't forgive well until we realize how much we've been forgiven. So here's what I want to do. I want to end this, and I want to tell you this real quick story, because I want to finish this up with the kingdom and what that looks like. Jesus said a lot about the kingdom, and there's so many things I could have spoke about, but I want to finish with this because I think it's very powerful. In Matthew 13, 33, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like, okay? And he says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast a woman is used making bread. Even though she puts only a little yeast and 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough." Okay? And here's my thought. Here's what I want to tell you about this. The obvious is there, right? That they put the yeast in. Anybody bake here? Anybody bake anymore? Bread? No? Sort of? But we know what that's like. Nobody here bakes. Okay. Well, it's cool. I've got a daughter who loves that. And it's so cool for me because I got to be honest with you. I love fresh baked. I love donuts. I love muffins. I love pastries. I love it all. And so she makes this. And here's the thing. She always puts these little yeast packets in there. And it's always amazing to me. It just takes a little bit, right? And it takes care of the whole dough. But here's one of the things that really kind of struck me as I was reading this. Have you ever noticed something about dough? Is there anything unusual when dough rises, like if you've ever seen it? No, there's nothing unusual. It just rises. It just does it, right? In other words, the dough doesn't put up a fight. Am I right? the yeast just kind of takes over. It just kind of does its thing and the dough rises and you have great bread or whatever you're baking. And here's the thing. When you and I, when I look at my life, I oftentimes fight the kingdom of God in me. You know, I stand oftentimes directly in the way of what God's trying to do. And I love what Patrick said because I agree with the Holy. God's not going to show me something different after He's already showed it to me. He's just waiting for me to be obedient to what He's already shown me. And then we'll move to the next step. Okay? But I want you to understand this. The dough doesn't put up a fight because that's the way the kingdom, this kingdom operates. This kingdom does not operate on violence or force. It has to be, you have to give it permission. Okay? So here's the way I want to say it. The kingdom orchestrates effective change where we grant access and where we submit control. Okay? The kingdom orchestrates effective change in you and me where we grant Him access to our lives and where we submit control. Because those two areas where I see in my life is how God has just one thing after another, He has brought me to a place where He says, Lance, I'm not in that part of your life and I need to be in that part of your life. If it's going to change, you're going to have to let me be in control. And the only way that kingdom has an effective takeover in my life is where I grant it access and I give it control. And I think that's that way with everybody. I don't think that I'm just, sometimes I think I'm kind of odd. Sometimes I think I'm different. But I'm pretty sure that we all struggle in these areas one way or another. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to end by telling you this. I like standing up here. I did this for years when I preached at a little church, a little country church, smaller than this one, and not nearly as alive as you guys either, let me tell you. And I loved talking like this because this is where it's real for me. Because I'm just going to tell you how the kingdom works based on my life, okay? Here's what happened. I grew up in church. I grew up in a very broken home, very broken, very, very dysfunctional, but my mom and dad, they did love Jesus. They didn't always know how to act like it, but they loved Jesus. My dad led me to the Lord. He led me to a saving faith, to knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was 13 years old. But there wasn't a whole lot of knowledge and teaching about how that was going to change my life after that. Okay, I'd punched my ticket. I was out of hell and into heaven, whoopee, but after that it was kind of over. And so here's what happened. My life would begin to spiral out of control because I would choose a lot of wrong things. I would choose a lot of dominion of darkness thinking. Because let me tell you something, you and I both know that you may be saved out of that kingdom, but you and I, our flesh is still attached to it often, right? Okay, so I would make choices that would lead to a lot of bad things, a lot of years spent in prison. And so here's where the kingdom happened. Little tidbit, if the yeast is in the dough, it's always in the dough. You ever tried to take yeast out of the dough? I've never seen that happen, and it's not going to happen. If Jesus Christ has permeated your life, He is there, and He is looking to do a better work than what He's already done. And He's not satisfied. He's not going to quit until it is done. He's not going to quit. He chases you down. Okay, so here's what happened. So I'm in prison, and I've been in and out. So it wasn't like I just went once. I was really like three-time loser because, like, I didn't get it, right? I'm hard-headed. I told you that. It took me a long time. But the last time was the best time. The last time, I think I was there a little over 3 years. And when I got out, it's so interesting. I remember sitting in that jail cell, in that bunk. And this was actually at the beginning of my sentence. And I hadn't paid any attention to God. I hadn't talked to God in years. I was really, really angry, to be honest with you. But I began to pour out my heart to God. And I'll never forget sitting on that jail cell, and the kingdom of God sat next to me. And He said, Lance, He said, I'm here to change things. But to do that, you're going to have to operate differently. You're going to have to give up control and you're going to have to change. And I'm going to show you how to do that one day at a time. Well, the doors didn't open right away. I was there another 3 years. But by that time, God gave me, you know, jail rescued me. You know, you go back to that theme of rescue I was talking about. In jail, actually, it was kind of a funny term that guys would use to each other. You know, jail rescued you, boy. It sure did. It rescued you. A lot of guys were just straight off the street and they needed rescuing. I did too. I just needed it spiritually. Okay, so He rescued me in there. So the kingdom kind of took over at that point. He started doing more and more work because I granted access. Okay, see, I hadn't granted access in 10, 12 years, but then I granted access. And I started submitting some control. Not everything. I still held on to some of it, but I started letting go of a little of it. Okay? Well, I got married. And I don't know about you, but when you get married, guess what happens? You take everything into marriage with you that you brought, right? You don't leave it. Hey, I didn't go to prison because I was a nice guy. Now, I wasn't a bad guy. I was never violent, but I had a lot of issues. And one of my issues was anger, because that's what I was shown my whole life. My whole life, I was shown, demonstrated anger verbally, physically. So guess what? I took that into my marriage. And it almost destroyed us. But then here's what's really cool. The kingdom of God said, I'm not done with you. And my wife, when she was at her lowest point and ready to leave, the kingdom of God said, you can't leave because I'm not done with him, and the work I'm going to do in his life, I'm going to do through you. And my wife did one thing. She listened. She said, okay. Later on, she would tell me that story, and it would mean the world to me. So what happened? The kingdom of God, as I granted access and I submitted control, he showed me my anger, and he showed me what the destruction it was doing. Here's what I did. I said, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to make those choices. So slowly but surely, I began to die to that. I began to quit that. And I began to let the Spirit of God change that and cultivate that to where today there's no semblance of that. Oh, I can get angry, but it's not the same. I don't use my words as a weapon anymore. I don't belittle and put down my wife. I lift her up, because here's what the Spirit of God told me one day. He said, everything you do, you are either building her up or tearing her down. Which are you doing today? That's what he told me one day. He said, is what you're fixing to say going to build her up or tear her down? And that changed me. Okay, so then, guess what? I wasn't real good with my money. I wasn't a very good money manager. I loved spending money, and I liked making money, and I was pretty good at both at the time. And then the kingdom of God moved in. And he said, it's not yours. He said, it's mine. What you do with it's not your choice, it's my choice. And so he began to change the way I looked at it. And as he did that, as I granted access and I submitted control, he changed the way I'd used my finances. And then he moved into my career. I was all about me. I was all about building my kingdom. I wanted to be somebody important. I really wanted to be somebody important because I had done so much wrong. I really wanted to be somebody that people looked up to. And he said, but that career you've chosen, that's not your choice. It's mine. He said, are you going to give it to me? I said, okay. So now I kill bugs for a living, and I preach God's word. Didn't see that coming, guys. I can tell you that. But I'm going to tell you something. He has been so faithful. I'm going to tell you, my worst day in these last 10 years has been better than my best day before then, when I lived for myself, when I did everything I absolutely wanted to do for me, didn't measure up to one day of just giving him control and saying, it is yours. You do what you want with it. Listen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know what part of this was for you. I just know God gave me all this to give to you. And it's a mouthful, I know, okay? And I could go a lot longer. I want to close and pray for you and pray for us as a people of God. And I want to tell you something, that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you completely where you are. You have an advocate with the Father through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he's constantly in the Father's view for you. You stand perfect in front of him right now. You will never be able to work any harder or do anything more to make him love you more than you are right now. That freed me. Father, I just want to come before you today, and I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for what you've done. Lord, I don't know why you let me do this. You just purposed it. You just planned it. And the only thing I did was say, yes, sir, I'll do it. The only thing I did was choose to obey. And that is the only good thing I have. Father, I come before you because you are so good. Your word tells me in Psalms 119 that you are good and what you do is good. Everything about you is good. Father, I lift up these people. I lift up the folks here at Raccoon Creek. And their influence, Lord, right around here and everywhere they go. Father, my prayer is that you would permeate our lives to the point where everything would be about you, that we would choose to live for your glory, that would become real to us, Father, and that you would just take us right now where we are, and you would just show us your love for us, and that you would make us the people you desire us to be as we submit control to you. Lord, I thank you for your kingdom. I pray that in our eyes as this day and this week goes on, Lord, that your kingdom would become more and more real to us and that our kingdom would become smaller and smaller. Thank you, Father. In your name, in your precious and powerful name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You know, Jesus said a whole lot of stuff. But one of the most powerful things that he said was one of the most simplistic things that he said that could bear so much fruit in your life and mine was that to gain your life, you must lose it. We got a whole lot of Christians, just like Lance was talking about, that say, you know what, I still want to be me. I still want this. I still want that. And Jesus, I'll give you this little bit right here. Listen, he's proven himself faithful in your life long enough. The best is yet to come if you submit it all to him. You know, my sister was talking several weeks ago to me. She was sharing a story about a woman that she'd been talking with and really having aught with that didn't understand how to live free in God. And it is hard to wrap your mind around that when you've been bound up your whole life, that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that you can be something that you've never been, and you can be free. You can live the way that God would have you live, the way that you read the passages in his book. You can live exactly how he says, otherwise he wouldn't have written it. But she was talking to me, and she said, you know, she said, we were going back and forth and back and forth, and she said, all of a sudden, the Lord dropped in my spirit this word, and it was for this woman. And she said, you know, you've been set free already years ago, but you won't let go of the chains. You're still carrying around the chains. They're broken, but you won't let go of them. And that's for some people this morning. God set you free a long time ago. And the only thing keeping you bound is what you refuse to let go of. Let go of it today. To gain your life, you must lose it. And not lose it in stuff, not lose it in people, but lose it in him. Give it to him, the author and finisher of your faith. Maybe you're like Lance was talking about this morning, where you've got to lay some stuff down. Where the light bulb just went off in your mind this morning and you said, you know what, that brother's right. I've struggled with this. His story is a lot like my story and he's had some issues that I've had. And you know what? Bless God, if God could do it for him, he could do it for me. But you know what? Am I willing to do what Lance did? Am I willing to let the yeast rise and take over? Am I willing to let God be God? He wants every part of your life. And as long as you're willing to hold on to it, he'll let you. That's how much he loves you. He's not going to pry anything from you. He's not going to force anything upon you. He'll just always be right there. I'm ready. Whenever you are, I'm ready. If that's where you are, you can come up front. We'll pray with you. You can pray right at your seat if you'd like as Mark sings.